You have your Bibles with you today, if you would turn to Acts chapter 17. Today we're going to look at Paul continuing his ministry, and he's going to be ministering in this city of Athens. I'm not talking about Athens, Tennessee, just right up the street. I'm talking about Athens, Greece. And we see that as he's there, it's a very important time in his ministry because Athens was a very strategic city in the Roman Empire. Athens was the center of philosophy. It was the center of culture. It was the center of intellect and education throughout the Roman Empire. Now, it wasn't very significant financially for the Roman Empire, but it was the cultural, philosophical, and political center of the known world at this time. So it was a very strategic city. But despite all of this about the city of Athens, there's one thing that we will notice. It was a city that had all of this education, all of this knowledge, but they had no knowledge of the God of the Bible. And we're going to see today that as Paul enters into the city of Athens, he is overwhelmed by the lostness that he finds there. He's overwhelmed by the fact that you have a city that is full of thousands of intellects, full of thousands of philosophers and people who are educated, people who know how to read, and they've got a step ahead of everyone else in the first century world because not very many people knew how to read. And you have all these people who were well-trained, well-educated, but at the same time, they were idolatrous. They were people who were very spiritual in a genuine, authentic way, but it was a city that was full of intellects, but also it was a city that was full of idols. And so as Paul walks into the city, he's extremely troubled by what he sees. And he gives one of the most significant sermons, as we're going to see, that I believe is recorded in the book of Acts. And if you're taking notes today, take note of this. Our goal as Big Spring Baptist Church here in Cleveland, Tennessee, is to make the unknown God known. That's what we're all about. As Paul enters into the city of Athens, that is his goal. He wants to make the unknown God known, and that is the exact same goal that we have here in Cleveland, Tennessee. We want to make the unknown God known. And I want to show you this morning how Paul does this. And if we want to accomplish our goal, if we want to accomplish that mission, the first thing we have to do is we must first be provoked in our spirit. I believe that this is one of the biggest takeaways of this chapter in the book of Acts. If we're going to make the unknown God known in our city, we must first of all be provoked in our spirit. There has to be something within us that gets us rattled as we look around us and we see the lostness that exists around us. There must be something in us that gets us rattled when we see the condition of people without a Savior and who are dying and going to hell all around us. So as we look at this chapter in chapter 17, let's begin looking in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now here's the deal. As I said, Athens was the cultural and intellectual center of the Roman Empire. It was not as significant, as I said, in financial prosperity or anything like that, but in terms of cultural and intellectual impact, Athens was unmatched. It was tiers above every other city. Socrates taught Plato here. Plato taught Aristotle here. They created here in Athens the basis for philosophy and logic. Athens was the central hub for cultural and intellectual learning. It was known as well as the cradle for democracy. It was here that the basis for our own government was first created and set. And so you had a number of philosophers all throughout the city of Athens. You had a lot of new ideas that were shared and brought up here in the city of Athens. You had a lot of discussion. You had a lot of debate. It was a city that prided itself on the knowledge that they had and the intellect that was there. But as you see here, as we just read, Paul realized that despite them having all of this stuff, they were a very idolatrous city. Because you see, as Paul entered into the city of Athens in verse 16, that it says his spirit was provoked when he saw how many idols were within this city. It's actually been said about the city of Athens that it is easier for you to meet a god there than for you to meet a man. And the reason why was because there were just so many idols and temples that made up this city. I mean, here in the city of Athens, you had statues that were being worshipped. You had images that were being worshipped. You had carvings of wood that were being worshipped. And here you have all these people who are so smart, so intellectual, so philosophical. And Paul is absolutely stunned, though, that they do not have a concept of the Creator God. And the word provoked there. It says he was provoked, and that word means that he was incited to anger. Now, it doesn't mean angry like what we think of when we think of being angry, but it is a very strong word that is used there in the original language. It implies that when he went into the city of Athens, that all of a sudden he was absolutely shocked and stirred because of the lostness that was there. He just couldn't believe it. And you know what it's like when something is said or something happens to you and you become irritated. You know what it's like to be provoked. That there's just emotions that are created, that the action draws your attention, that there's an energy that is created. And let me say, there has never been a movement of God that didn't first start by somebody becoming provoked. Every great movement of God throughout the history of the church has started because somebody got provoked. And here's what is so amazing about the Apostle Paul. This man is smart. This man is well-trained. He's been all over the world, and he gets to the city of Athens, and he is provoked. He cannot believe that there is such a city in the world that has such magnitude and such influence, but yet is so spiritually primitive. He's provoked. He's amazed. He can't believe that you have here the intellectual center of the Roman Empire, and they are so lost. He's provoked to such an extent that now he's going to the marketplace to engage the city. Because he realizes, I just have to do something. He's not going to let this opportunity that is before him pass because he's provoked. Can I just be really honest with you here this morning? There are times when I'm doing my sermon prep and I'm sitting there thinking, I really can't say that. I really can't say this. And I've got to say this morning, I just can't get this off my heart. Because when I think about the American church, and I'm just going to be gut-level honest with you here this morning, the reason why I believe that the American church is not more effective at engaging our culture is because not enough Christians get provoked over the lostness around us. It's not the fact that we don't get provoked. Because I think in our churches, we get provoked quite a bit. Because I've been around a lot of Christians over the years that have gotten provoked because their personal preferences haven't been met in the church. I've met a lot of Christians over the years who have gotten provoked because certain issues have not been dealt with that were very important to them. I've met a lot of Christians who have gotten provoked over the years because a family member gets hurt. It's not that we don't get provoked in our churches today, but the problem is there are not enough of us in general who get provoked over the lostness that is around us. It's almost as if we have just grown accustomed to the fact that we're working and we're living next to people who can care less about the eternal position, and we have gotten used to that, and so it doesn't bother us anymore. It's almost as if we just write it off. We say, well, they know I'm a Christian, so when they finally get interested in their eternity, then they can come and ask me about my faith. It's almost as if we're just flippant about our community that is lost, that is filled with thousands of people that are lost and are going to spend an eternity without Christ. And it's almost like sometimes in churches we get the attitude, well, we have a building that is right off of a busy road. We have hundreds of houses that are all around us. Everybody knows where we are. They know we are here for them, and so they are free to come in our doors anytime they're looking for help. But we're not going to go to them. But they know where we are, so they can come to us. And my concern is, I have been in churches where there is no provocation for reaching lost people. That there is no zeal for missions. I have been in churches where there is absolutely no evangelism that goes on outside the walls of the church. I've been in churches where there have been no forward-looking ministries that are seeking to engage the lost. And I'm telling you, though, we are surrounded by a growing amount of people that think just like these Athenians think. We are faced with the exact same type of culture that Paul was facing as he went into the city of Athens. We are around a bunch of people who are engaged in intellectual debate and philosophy, and they believe in a God of their imagination, and they believe in a system of evolution as if it is a fact that we grew from a little tadpole into what we are today over billions of years. And we seem to just give a passing glance at this every single day. And maybe we get provoked. Maybe we get fired up about it every once in a while, every few years. But we should be provoked every single day. Because I have a question for you. Does it not provoke you that you live around thousands upon thousands of people, even here in Cleveland, Tennessee, many who are smart, many who are trained, educated, opinionated, but very few who actually have a relationship with Jesus? Does that not provoke you? And Paul here is walking through the streets of Athens. He is provoked in his heart. He's burdened in his heart. He is saddened in his heart. That here is such a great city, but yet it is full of idols. And he says, I just have to do something about it. Because when we become provoked, we will be giving. We will be going. We'll be investing. We'll be sharing. We'll be talking. We will do all that we can to see that the lostness that is all around us here in Cleveland, Tennessee, will be impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we say, it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what my preferences are. I want to see people changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to do whatever I can do because I don't want to see another person that I know die and go to hell. And when we do so, God honors that type of faithfulness. God honors the work that is being done when we are trying to make the unknown God known.
But in order for us to see this, God must provoke our hearts. We have to continue to pray that as we drive by streets lined with homes and people who don't know Jesus, that God will provoke us. We have to pray that, like Paul in the city of Athens, as we walk around Cleveland, Tennessee, as we walk the streets of the Blythe Old Field community, that God will put a spirit of provocation deep within our hearts so that we come to understand that our mission is to reach the world and to make the unknown God known. Because I want you to know that God has placed each of you strategically where you are so that you can reach the people that you come into contact with the gospel. And if you are here today, and you have not been provoked by the lostness around you, if you are here today and you have become apathetic, you've become self-centered, then you need to pray that God would burden you, that He would burden your heart with provocation so that you will leave here today more keenly aware of the lostness that is all around you. Because let me just say, even here in Bradley County, the estimates is about 20 to 25% of the population actually attends church. The rest do not. Do you realize the vast amount of lostness that is around us every single day, even here in Cleveland, Tennessee? Because we need to be provoked, because as I said, there has never been a movement of God without provocation. See, the city of Athens had temples that were full, but hearts that were empty. They had gods for everything. They had idols that they worshipped, but they did not have a Savior. And so may God give us grace in our culture, with people who have lives that are full of many different things, but they do not have the knowledge of their Savior. And may God move us to a level of provocation where we will be keenly aware of the spiritual and eternal needs of the people around us. Because if we want to make the unknown God known here in Cleveland, Tennessee, and across the entire world, it must start with our spirit, our hearts being provoked. The second thing I want you to see, though, is that if we want to make the unknown God known, we must also be perceptive about our culture, about our audience. This is one of the things that just amazes me about the message that Paul delivers here to the people in the city of Athens. It is his perceptivity of his audience. We saw in verse 17 that Paul does what he always does every time he goes to a new city. He goes to the synagogue first, and he begins to teach the Jews. He walks through the Old Testament, and he explains how Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. And he teaches them there first in the synagogue. But then notice what happens. Paul doesn't stay there in the synagogue because he realizes if he stays in the synagogue, he's only going to reach the Jews that are in the city of Athens. And they are not the only lost people that are there. He realizes that this city is full of lost people. And so then to engage even more people, he leaves the synagogue and he goes to the marketplace and he changes the way he delivers his message. He changes his method of trying to reach them. He changes his strategy. It's the same gospel that he preaches, but it is a different strategy. It is the same message that he delivers, but it is a different method of delivery. Because Paul doesn't have a one-size-fits-all mentality. We can see that he's not a Bible thumper that is going around. He's not going around as a pastor saying, "Repent or burn." But he's going around and meeting the people exactly where they are. Because in verse 18 it says he goes to meet with some of the Epicureans and Stoics that are there. And notice where he meets them. It's not in the church. Surprise, surprise. He doesn't wait for them to come to him. No, he goes to the marketplace where they are. Now, this marketplace isn't like Bradley Square Mall here or Hamilton Place Mall. It was a place where, yes, you went to shop, but it was also the place where everybody gathered to share information. Because get this about Paul's time. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't even have payphones or newspapers or any or snail mail or email or anything like that. I know it's a shock. We might wonder, well, how did they survive? But what we see is they went to the marketplace. And the marketplace was a place where, yes, you shop, but it was also a place where ideas were exchanged, where news was shared. It was a place where there was the hub of the community, where ideas were exchanged, and you learned all the information about what was going on in the world. And so Paul goes to the marketplace, and he starts interacting here and with some of the dialogue that is happening here. And so enters Apostle Paul, and he says to them there, we have a God who is the creator. We have a God who loves us, who calls us friends, who is merciful and kind, and who you can know personally. He says, I worship a God who loves you. Now, neither the Epicureans or the Stoic philosophers here had a category for this kind of God, because all the Greek and Roman gods were simply glorified men who had big egos and bad tempers. Because if you went out on a boat, you would always make a sacrifice to the god of the sea, and it'd be like, I really hope I did nothing to make you mad this week, that I didn't offend you anyway, because I really would like to make it home to be with my family and kids again. So I pray that you will protect me. It was just glorified men that they were praying to. But here comes the Apostle Paul, and he is talking about a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, who you can know in a personal and an intimate way. And so what was the response? It says, they say, what does this babbler wish to say? Did you notice that? They called him a babbler. They're like, what is this guy even talking about? Others are saying, you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Yep, he is. It's something that they had never heard. The word babbler actually means to be a seed picker. It had the idea that you don't have any original ideas. All you're doing is you're taking all these ideas that are already known and you're putting them together to try to make something new. And basically what they're doing is they call him a babbler, is they're making fun of him. They're mocking him. They're saying, you're just a babbler. But some of them say, we want to hear more about this because you are bringing strange things to our ears. And so look with me then at verse 22, and we see how Paul leads the people to the gospel, who have no spiritual education, who have no spiritual background. And please pay special attention to this, because if you and I haven't noticed, we live in a culture today where where people are increasingly ignorant to spiritual truth. Because it might be a shock to you, and you might disagree with me when I say this, but let me tell you, we do not live in a Christian country anymore. We don't live in a Christianized America anymore. We instead live in a country that is increasingly ignorant of spiritual truth. And so pay close attention to then how, as Paul preaches, and the perception that guides his presentation, because you can't speak to everyone the same. You have to meet them where they are. So look with me in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So these people in Athens, they had all kinds of idols. They had all kinds of gods. And just to make sure that they had all their bases covered, they're like, we don't want to make a god really mad, and he'll bring judgment upon us, so we're going to make just an altar and a statue to an unknown god, just so we can make sure we have all of our bases covered. That is the level of idolatry that they had. They wanted to make sure that they didn't even miss one. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Basically, Paul is saying here, you are not here by accident. You don't live where you live by accident. You don't work where you work by accident. God has appointed a time and a place of your dwelling, and he has done that so that you might seek him, so that you might find him, and so that you might serve him. And then verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. What is Paul doing here? Now, you can't tell necessarily on my slide what is going on here, but in your Bible there, it might have that. Mine has it set apart, those sayings, in him we live and move and have our being. What is Paul doing here? He's quoting their own philosophers. He's saying, you've all heard this before. In him we live and move and have our being. He's probably quoting here Epimenides of Crete. And what he's doing is he is weaving in their culture, saying, hey, even one of your own philosophers has said this. And then he goes on and he quotes the Stoic poet Aratus. And so we just see here how masterfully Paul meets them exactly where they are. He says, you know what? We serve a God who sets the perimeters of where we live. He's a sovereign maker of heaven and earth. He has done this so that we might seek him, find him, love him, serve him. He's not far from us because we are his offspring, and in him we live and move. And in verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Paul's like, hello. We serve a God who is a divine being. He is the one who created the earth. He is the one who created the stones and the gold and the silver. Therefore, our God cannot be silver or gold. He's like, what are you thinking? Why are you worshiping these gods that you have made? Paul is saying here, he is saying the God who made you can't be made by you. And so he goes on in verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has a fixed day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so what does he say here? He basically breaks down the gospel into three areas, and I encourage you to jot these down. I don't have them on your notes. I do have them on the PowerPoint here, but especially to jot these down when you are dealing with people who are not already convinced that there is a God who is creator. And Paul begins here by saying that we worship a God who is creator. Because if there is not a creator, there cannot be a savior. If there is not a God who created the world through the power of his word, there cannot be a God with the power to save the world. The creative God is central to our theology. It is the foundation of our theology. It is why when you read through the book of Psalms, you cannot help but be struck by the number of references to God's creative power, because without a creator there can be no savior. And we live in a culture today where there are a lot of people where you have to start with the fact that God is creator, that he is the one who created the world, and that the world reflects his glory, but we have suppressed it in the truth of unrighteousness. We now kind of build up our own gods, and we might not worship like they do in other countries where we worship gods of stone or wood, but everyone worships something. And so we have to start with the fact that God is creator. And secondly, he says that God is sustainer. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. As Paul says in the book of Colossians, that in Christ all things consist and are held together by the word of his power. Even now, our universe is held together by the power of Christ. Even now, as you sit here in this pew, you are held together by the power of Christ. And so we see Christ sustains the world. And listen, we are here today breathing in air with the capacity to give and to serve and to make a difference for Christ, because Christ is sustaining us even right now. And then Paul says, Christ is Redeemer. Paul says, there is an end to the world. That is why he is so provoked. Because there is a day that is coming when Christ is going to judge every single person. Because he has assured a final resurrection for all of us through his own resurrection. And notice that is exactly where Paul takes the Athenians, to the resurrection of Christ. We have a God who made the world. We have a God who sustains the world. And we have a God who redeems the world. Here's the deal. We have a God who has provided for us a way of salvation and has assured for us a resurrection. The only question for us is, will it be a resurrection to life or a resurrection to judgment? Paul is provoked because he believes a judgment is coming. I believe in a final judgment. How about you? I know it's not fun to talk about. It never should be anything that we talk about with a smile on our face, but the reality is that every single one of us will stand before the resurrected Christ and will have to give an account of our lives to him. But here's the good news. The way that you get through the judgment of God is not through your own works. It is not through your religion. It is not through coming to church. It is not through your best efforts. It is not through some scale system where your good works outweigh the person that's next to you. The only way that you can come through the judgment of God is to put your faith in the one who has already come through the judgment of God, and his name is Jesus. Because on the cross, Jesus bore God's judgment for us. And God poured out his wrath for your sin and for mine. And on that cross, Jesus died that day. But the good news is he did not stay dead. Because on the third day, he rose from the grave. On the third day, Jesus rose out of that tomb. On the third day, Jesus came back to life. And through the bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, we can have hope today, because if we attach our lives to him, if we submit our will to his, Scripture says that if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And because of that, he has already incurred our judgment, and that is our hope. That is our only hope of salvation. And so Paul takes them, quoting their own philosophers, quoting their own poets, finding these points of agreement, and he takes them and says, at the end of the day, we live in a world where Jesus Christ has been bodily resurrected from the grave, and so if we put our faith in him, he takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness, and that is how we get saved. And there might be many of you in the room today that have experienced that salvation, and you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And today, I hope then you are praying for provocation that you so that you will take that message to others. But there might be some in the room here today, and you are not sure if you have a relationship with God. May I plead with you today to get that right? Because that righteousness that you seek does not come from your own works. It does not come through religion. It doesn't come through church or the scale system. It doesn't come by getting baptized. It doesn't come by taking the Lord's Supper or any of these spiritual things that we do that have some significance, but they do not have this significance, because none of these things can save you. Only Christ can save you. And I want to urge you today, please give it thought today, Because I don't want you to leave here without knowing for sure that you are secure in the arms of God, that you have experienced salvation through the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, that's what it all comes down to. Perception with your audience, knowing where they are, and meeting them where they are, and taking them where they need to go, namely the gospel. We are here not for us. We are here to reach lost people. And we reach them where they are. And the last thing is, then we need to be prepared for different responses. If we are going to make the unknown God known, we must be prepared for different responses. Because everyone, as we look here, doesn't respond positively to Paul's message. You know, sometimes I think we get afraid to share our faith or to invest in spiritual things wholeheartedly or devoting our life to Jesus and eternal things because we're afraid, we're fearful, because we get the reaction sometimes from people that can be overwhelming. We're afraid of how somebody's going to respond to us, that maybe we're going to be mocked or made fun of, that they're going to turn us down and not be our friends anymore, or they're going to start sharing, well, that's a weird person over there. Don't talk with them. They're going to attack you about Jesus, so just avoid them. And we're afraid of that, but listen to me. We must not be overcome by fear, because even the Apostle Paul faced rejection when it came to sharing the gospel message. Look with me in verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus and Areopagita and a woman named Damaris and the others with them. Just a handful responded to Paul's message. But a great movement of God was started. As here's the deal. Write these three categories down. When you share your faith and you perceptively speak with someone, meeting them where they are, you've got to be prepared, because you're going to face one of three areas of response. You're either going to face rejection, you're going to face either reconsideration or repentance. That's what you're going to find. Some will reject you. It's not easy to be rejected. I know it's hard. I've talked with family members and they just don't get it. It's not easy to be rejected, but Jesus says that we are not to take that rejection personally, because they're not rejecting us. Ultimately, they are rejecting Jesus. And so there will always be some level of rejection. That's not what we want to happen, but that is what does happen. So please don't shy away from sharing the gospel because you're afraid somebody's going to reject you. But we also see there's reconsideration. Some people here told Paul that they want to hear more, that they want to talk more about it. But the third is repentance. And this is the best news, because some of them repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Far more people might reject you. Far more people might reconsider than repent on the spot. But it only takes one or two that come to Christ as a result of your witness to keep you fired up for a really long time. And there's nothing like being a part, even a small part, of leading someone to Jesus. It's the best thing in this world. So God has strategically placed each and every one of you all over Cleveland, Tennessee, for you to seek God, for you to find Him, and for you to serve Him. And my prayer this morning is that God will continue to provoke, that God would provoke me, that God would provoke us as a church together to continue to reach the world. And then God will bless this church as we make the unknown God known. Because you want to know what happened in Athens? There's not many people respond. Most rejected, many people reconsidered. Most people mocked and sneered at Paul. Only a few actually responded, with only two people and a few others that were named in Scripture. But what I want you to realize is this started a great movement of God. here in the city of Athens, because 250 years later, after Paul preached this message, we can see that the city of Athens was filled with Christianity. And so what I want you to see is it only takes a few to make a huge difference, because 250 years later in history, you will discover that this whole region is filled with Christianity. Why? Because someone got provoked. Someone shared the gospel. Most people rejected, but some responded. And those who responded continue to keep gospel proclamation on the forefront of their mind. And listen to me. We have to be a gospel proclaiming church. Because if we are not, then at some point we will die. Because every single church in existence right now is only one generation away from shutting their doors. And the only way that we will be a gospel-proclaiming church is if we are first provoked of the losses that is around us. So in this moment of invitation, maybe today, you come and you pray, God, I don't know what's happened. I don't know why, but I've had no zeal. I've not been sharing my faith. God, I pray today that you would provoke my spirit, that as I leave here, I will be overwhelmed by the lostness that is around me. So when was the last time you fell on your knees and you cried? Not because of the situations around you or the situations you see people in, but you have broken down and just cried because of the lostness of our community. When was the last time you cried and just broke down over the lostness of your family members, the lostness of your neighbors, the lostness of your coworkers? Maybe today you come and you pray, God, provoke me. Maybe you come today and you pray for those lost people you know. You pray that God will use you to reach them. Maybe you come today and you pray and receive Jesus Christ, because he is your only hope for salvation. Let's pray. Father, I pray here this morning that just like Paul, we walk out the doors of this church, so we drive down the streets of our community that surrounds us, so we drive to maybe whatever restaurant we're going to go eat at, so we drive through our own neighborhoods and communities, and we see so many people that don't know you. I pray that our hearts will be broken. I pray that our spirits will be provoked. And Father, that there would be one, that there would be two, three. Father, that there would be all of us who would say, I have to do something about that. I'm not going to stand by another day as people all around me are dying and going to hell. Father, I pray that as a church, I pray that as individuals, Father, I pray even for myself, that our focus would be on you and sharing the great and glorious message of the gospel. That we would be faithful in sharing our stories. That we would be faithful in sharing with all those around us. That we would be aware of the spiritual and eternal needs of people we come into contact with. And Father, that you would use us, that you would use Big Spring Baptist Church to be a place, to be a people who are out seeking the lost, who are rushing the gates of hell to seek those who are lost, to share the gospel message with those who don't know you.
Father, if there is one here today that doesn't know you, I pray today could be their day of salvation as they turn from their sin and trust in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus.